Yeah, you can hear me. Good morning. Nice to be back with you again this week. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16 and Matthew chapter 27 work hand in hand as we see the apex of God, Christ's ministry here on earth. We see the scarlet thread that runs through the Old Testament, as in Genesis, it's announced that the seed of Abraham, which was Jesus, and then in Malachi's last word, which was the curse, if Jesus hadn't redeemed us at the cross, the curse of the enemy in the garden would still exist and the earth would be destroyed. Today, in many countries, there's a plot to remove the cross and Christians out with it. Christians are persecuted and killed. Loyalty to the cross results in beheading or exclusion, as we've seen in the Coptic church in recent years and how it has suffered. Folks everywhere are being stirred up to come against the person of Jesus. When Jesus is in the building, we can be certain that the devil is there too. There's a wealth of wonderful things that we could explore in this chapter, but I'm going to focus on the miraculous events that happened as a result of the cross. And this is ultimately the reason why Jesus came to earth, was to redeem us by dying on the cross. At the time of Jesus' crucifixion, there had been about 10,000 deaths by this method. Jesus' death, however, was no common man. It was no common crucifixion. It was Christ, the Son of Man, the Messiah. If we were to watch a documentary about Jesus, most would say that Jesus was a well-meaning man, he was a kind man, and refer to his unintended death as a terrible tragedy. In other words, Jesus died a tragic, untimely death. But we know that if anyone ever died a timely death, it was Jesus, the Christ. He died on the exact day, at the exact time that he wanted, all according to God's divine timetable for redemption of the world. Crucifixion was originally invented by the Persians, and it was adopted as Rome, and it was reserved for those who weren't Roman citizens, and it was rarely done to women. If you'd like to know more about the suffering and the medical descriptions of death by crucifixion, you could look up Frederick Farrar, F-E-R-A-R, and his description of the crucifixion. But Jesus' death on the cross was not a well-meaning religious person. No, it was the death of our Redeemer. It was his purpose for living. There was darkness on the earth from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. In other words, noon to 3 p.m. 3 hours of darkness that covered all the land. In Mark 15:25, we read that Jesus' crucifixion began at 9 a.m. He was only on the cross for 6 hours. During the first 3 hours, he said three things. In Luke 23:34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Jesus said this to the soldiers who beat him. He said it to those who had him crucified. He said it to the crowds who were mocking him. And he said it to the people that he died for. It was our sins that he died for. The second time he spoke was to one of the robbers. who was crucified with him, from Luke 23:43. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. This man saw a difference in Jesus, and he surrendered his life to him. In John 19, he looks at his disciple John, who, by the way, was the only disciple there at the foot of the cross with Jesus. He said, "Behold your mother, mother, behold your son." Joseph, Mary's husband, had died, and she was a widow. And it was up to the oldest son to care for the mother once the father had died. And so this was Jesus taking care of his house on the cross. But at noon, a darkness covered the land, and that was a stark difference between the day Jesus was born. When light announced his arrival, the wise men were led by a brilliant star, and an angel announced his birth to the shepherds as they were surrounded by the glory of the Lord. And John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and life was the light of men." It's been 33 years since the light of men appeared, and as Jesus dies, darkness covers the land. God controls the luminaries. It was nothing for him to bring darkness. We're told in 2 Kings 20 that God moved the sun backwards. We know that hiding the sun was a supernatural act, but of course men would want to explain it away. Maybe it was just an eclipse. Well, that would have been a miracle in itself, considering that Passover starts at a new moon. And some would excuse it by saying that it was a sandstorm or a supernatural act of a cloud covering. But in the original language, the word actually means to cease, or to fail. So the sun actually failed for 3 hours during that period of time, but the earth kept rotating while the sun failed. The darkness illustrates God's judgment. In Isaiah 5:30, there's darkness in distress and sorrow. In Joel 2:2, it speaks of a day of darkness with the coming of judgment. And of course, in Revelation, the earth darkens as God's wrath is poured out. So the darkness was a miraculous event. It was no ordinary crucifixion. God announced that this is my son, the son taking on the totality of sin. It was an unusual darkness, and it speaks as the cross, to the cross, as being a divine judgment placed on God's Son, on our sin. God's holy reaction of sin being placed on the Son. So about the ninth hour, at 3 p.m, Jesus asks, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This was Jesus crying out to God as he was separated from the Father. Prior to this, he had always been in union with his Father. The departure was an absolute necessity. God cannot be near unholiness. In all scriptures prior to this, Jesus had addressed God as my Father, except here, where he addressed him as my God. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, we read that he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus didn't just take on sin. He actually became sin. Pure holiness repels darkness. God was repelled by our sins, which explained why he had to forsake Jesus. And according to Habakkuk 1:13, pure eyes can't even behold evil let alone fellowship with it. In fulfillment of Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Our sin was laid on him. And even though Jesus willingly separated from the Father, he at no time ceased to be God or a part of the Trinity. How? It really can't be explained humanly speaking. It's one of the difficult parts of Scripture. But this separation of intimacy with the Father can't be fully comprehended because God's ways are higher than our ways. We received him by faith, and we accept his word by faith as well. There was a great messianic psalm, Psalm 23, that was fulfilled as Christ was dying on the cross. Those who were taunting him should have realized that this was the fulfilling of Psalm 22 in their presence. But they didn't understand. They were in the dark, not only physically, but spiritually as well, because they chose not to see the light. John 19:28, Jesus declared, "I thirst." That's fulfilling of verse 15 of Psalm 22. Prior, Jesus had been offered gall, which is wine mixed with myrrh, which is a narcotic. But Jesus, as you know, refused that because he wanted his full faculties as he died to suffer for our sins. The executioners actually gave this to the prisoners who, before they were hammering the nails into their bones so that they would wiggle less as they were performing their acts on them. But now Jesus' thirst is raging, and he said, "I thirst." And apparently one of the soldiers took pity on him and offered him wine on a sponge that was on a reed, and they could reach his lips with this. But the mocking crowd did not have pity on him as they yelled, "Leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come," as he's called upon Elijah. They mistakenly thought that he was calling out on God, Eli, Eli, or Eli, Eli. I'm not sure what the pronunciation is. But that was, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus cried out with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. No ordinary man would be able to speak after 6 hours on a cross. He would only be able to gasp for his breaths and possibly take small breaths. Not only was the ability to speak a miracle, but death by crucifixion usually took 2 to 3 days. And he expired after only 6 hours. This leaves no doubt that Jesus chose to lay down his life. As he gave up his spirit, he was in absolute control. He laid down his life. John 10:18, "No one takes my life from me." He laid down his life and he took it up again at the resurrection. It was of his own volition, his own choice. Jesus didn't die. He dismissed his spirit. His life wasn't taken away. He gave it away. At last, the price was paid. He had never known separation from his Father. And at this moment, he experienced what he had never experienced. There was a significant sense in which Jesus rightly felt forsaken by his Father. The greatest sacrifice, perhaps, was separation of Jesus from God. Those who choose never to follow Jesus will experience eternal separation from God. They don't realize what a bad choice they're making. Separation from the Father and eternal fire. John 19:30 records a victor's cry when Jesus cries out, "It is finished," a declaration that his task was complete. Our sins paid in full. He satisfied the debt. He paid for us, you and I. Hallelujah. And Jesus' last words as a man, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Note that Jesus once again called God Father. In his strength, he committed himself to his Father. This was a miraculous, self-controlled death. This was not an ordinary crucifixion. Unlike Jesus, we don't control our lives. If we knew when we were going to die, maybe we'd give away our money or throw a party. But we don't know the destiny of our lives. We do know that Jesus loves us so much that we can trust our lives to him. And sometimes in the events that occur in our lives, it may not seem that way, but we're assured that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. He gave up his sinless life to bring us sinners to God. It was a miraculous, self-giving death. No one took his life from him. He could not die unless he yielded up his spirit. So we've seen three miracles at the cross: darkness, the wrath of God, the holiness of God as Jesus departed from his Father, and then the love of God shown in the divine death of Jesus on the cross, giving up his spirit. As Christ yielded his spirit, the veil separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place in the temple was torn from top to bottom. The veil was 30 feet wide, 60 feet long, and 18 inches thick. It required 100 men to move it. Tearing could only be by the hand of God, from top to bottom, from God to man. God opened the holiest of holies to us. Prior to this, only the chief priest could go in, and only once a year as he went in to atone for our sins. He entered as man's representative. But Jesus' death makes it possible for us to go alone to God directly. We don't have to go to Pastor Dave, or we don't have to go to Pastor Andy, or any other pastor or priest. We can go straight into the presence of God. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. Brethren, we have the confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus in a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is the flesh. And Hebrews 4, 16, let us come boldly to the throne of grace so that we might obtain mercy. God wants a relationship with us. A life surrendered to Jesus causes our desire for things to fade away, not because it's required, but because we desire to please God. God changes things. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. So we have the freedom to do whatever we want, but there are things we don't want to do. The earthquakes and the rocks split. This was the Son of God, no ordinary man, no ordinary crucifixion. In 1 Kings 19:11, we read that when the Lord passed by the rocks, they broke. The presence of God causes the earth to quake. And in Exodus 19, as God approached close to man, the mountain quaked. God rocks our world. He shatters things out of our lives and then puts our lives in the rock of Jesus Christ. Nothing will move us. This gives us hope and joy in this life and in the life to come. Graves were open. Saints who previously died were delivered. The resurrected saints went into the city of Jerusalem with Jesus. We receive new life. when we come to Jesus. A changed life is obvious. Believers want to talk about Jesus, and they no longer hang out with their old friends who reject their new life. The hardened soldiers who beat Jesus and escorted him to the cross began to see what was happening at the cross, so much so that the centurion declared, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Earthquake, graves opening, tortured Jesus, asking his Father to forgive them. No ordinary man, a supernatural act, and the centurion declaring, "Truly, this was the Son of God." John 12:32, "If I be lifted up on earth, I will draw all men to myself." The greatest miracle of all is when a person's life is changed, when the life of God comes into the soul of a man, an individual, there's an obvious difference. The greatest miracle is salvation. "Lord, I'm going to take up the cross. I'm going to quit worrying about myself and why I'm misunderstood or why no one is helping me. I'm going to die to myself." Reach out to others and reach up to you. For whoever loses his life will find it. That's the beautiful mystery of Christianity. So we've seen 7 miracles at the cross. The 4th one was the removal of the veil, God's desire to have a personal relationship with each one of us. 5, the earthquakes, God's demonstration of his sovereignty over nature. And then 6, when the graves were open, God's deliverance into a new life. And then God's divine revelation, the centurion's realization that Jesus was the Son of God. You know, in the story of David and Goliath, all shepherd boys were taught to defend the sheep against bears and lions using a slingshot and a stone. But what made David different? He came against Goliath in the name of the living God. He had a relationship with his Father. And so when he threw the stone, God caused Goliath to die, and he had the nerve, the ability to realize that he needed to come against Goliath in the name of the Lord. That intimate relationship is available to all of us, and we have the ability to throw stones at the enemy who's coming against us. Ladies, it's Friday, and Jesus has died on the cross, but Sunday's coming. And next week, Tracy will end our study in Matthew. It seems like a short year to me. But she's going to end it with the glorious resurrection. And our Savior's victory over death. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the scarlet thread that runs through the Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. For you sending your Son to be our perfect sacrifice, the Passover lamb whose blood was shed for us, and his willingness to die, and all the miracles that happened there, and the miracles that happen in our life, Lord, that you've forgiven us. And we're so unworthy. But Lord, you've forgiven us and you've forgotten the past, present, and future sins that have been in our lives and will be, continue to be in our life. But Lord, we're looking for our glorification as we enter to heaven justified before you because of what your Son did on the cross that Friday. 2,000 years ago. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.